It is good to see you this bright Sunday morning, and what a joy it is to be able to come together and break the bread one more time. Amen? And I looked at the schedule, and I saw that my talk was it. I mean, that was like, there's no final charge, there's no, you know, rallying cry at the end. It was my talk, breakfast, go home. And I thought, boy, I better combine the early morning devotional with a good charge at the end, right? And so that's what we're going to try to do. So I'm glad to see those of you who are here did not decide to cut out early on the time that God has given us to come aside and rest a while. Amen? And when he calls his disciples aside, they would often talk about the work that they had done, the failures they had experienced, the successes they had had, and then they labored together and prayed together about how to make plans to move forward in God's work. And that's what Amen is all about. Amen? And we praise the Lord for that. Well, this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about surrendering your practice. And I have some slides this morning that I'll share with you, just some quotes that I decided to throw up on the screen. So we'll get to those in just a few minutes. But we've talked about surrendering ourselves, Christ in you, right? And Christ cannot truly be in you to the fullest capacity until we have surrendered ourselves to the fullest capacity. Amen? That everything that we are as a person must be laid upon the altar of God. Then yesterday we talked about our profession, that we are not so concerned about professionalism, as although that is very important and that is very key, but we want to be filled with the Spirit of God. We don't want to be succumbing to the pressures and the demands and the expectations of the world around us, whether it be professionalism or secularism or whatever ism there is out there. There's all kinds of isms that want to control and dictate the course of your life. But God says, I want my Spirit, Christ in you, to be the thing that is your driving power in your life. Amen? And that is the driving mission, the driving course, the navigator of your life. And if that means that we have to break away and, so to speak, rebel against those systems that would try to control us and hinder the light of God from shining in us, that we must surrender ourselves to God afresh and recognize and understand the mission that he has for each one of us. Amen? And now today we're going to talk about our practice. And we're going to talk a little bit about the medical missionary work. And so we're going to have a word of prayer together. And I'll invite you to pray for me, because I'm going to say probably a few things that might be convicting to some, might be challenging to some, but it will be comforting to all who are willing to yield themselves to God's will. Amen? So let's pray together, and then we'll ask, then we'll dive right in this morning. Father in heaven, today we come one more time, the last time for this year's Amen. I pray that this will be the very last Amen, at least on this earth, that Jesus will come and we can celebrate together in heaven those souls that you have won through our personal labor. And Lord, today as we look at that very topic, personal labor, medical missionary work, we pray that your Spirit would open to us a fresh understanding. Lord, I'm not qualified to speak on this subject. I know very little about the medical work, but I do know something about the gospel work. And in the reality of things, those two are the same. And I pray this morning that as we look at these passages and these quotes from inspiration together, that you would open our eyes and our ears and move upon our lives to align ourselves with your ideal and with your purposes in our personal lives, that we may live for your honor and glory, that Christ may be in us, and that the world may see your glory through us. That is our prayer today, and we ask it from our hearts and with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I was looking at some statistics about the medical field, and The consensus from many of these statistics is that the doctor is not necessarily in, but he might be out. What do I mean by that? In the medical world, hundreds and thousands of physicians are overstressed. How many of you can relate to that from time to time? Maybe all the time. And about 30% of physicians and the medical field quit their jobs for another practice because the stress and the burnout has actually overwhelmed them. Many times there are three factors in their reasons for quitting. Number one, toxic culture of competition. We've talked about that, in that if you're not at the top of your game, you're typically going to be out of the game, sitting on the sidelines. Number two, the way that decisions are made by the higher levels of leadership and organization. And number three, the workplace culture, the impersonal interaction with patients, the level of the workload, and the stress. I have sources for these statistics. Here's a statement from a lady physician, Dr. Ann Baxter. She says, after 20 years, I quit medicine and none of my colleagues were surprised. In fact, they all said that they wished they could do the same. She goes on to say, I began to feel like an easily replaceable cog in the healthcare machine. With the enforcement of EHRs and other things, I had to spend more time as a scribe than as a physician. One night, a child that I was treating had a seizure, and I couldn't get the medicine to enable them to breathe because their chart wasn't yet in the system. This kid was about to die, and I, the doctor, could do nothing to help him. It was demoralizing. Another doctor physician said, Dr. Ha So, mentioned that as a patient, you want your doctor to love and be compassionate about their work. And I realized that that wasn't me, he said. Some parts were incredible, but the moments when I felt like I was making a true difference were too few and far between. And when there was the issue of the work and life balance, I had my first child and was barely able to see them. The schedule was relentless. I don't know if very many of you can relate to these two physicians. And by the course of what they said, many other physicians are feeling the same way. Dr. Nicole Swider said that the work has become so impersonal. She said it got worse for all of us. And unfortunately, whether you work in the hospital or in the outpatient setting, she told NBC News, we are burdened by more non-medical business and insurance professionals without any medical training. It is disheartening. In fact, for some, it gets to the level of pressure and stress, not just simply that they're leaving the profession, but many physicians are even committing suicide. Just last year, statistics revealed that one doctor commits suicide in the United States every single day. 28 to 40 per 100,000 is more than twice of suicides for physicians is more than twice that of the general population. Twice. The general population general rate of suicide for the general population is about 12.3 per 100,000. So you can imagine, friends, the stress. Now, let me tell you that the rate and the stress for ministers across all denominations is very similar. 75% of pastors report being extremely or highly stressed. 90% of pastors work 55 to 75, upwards of even 90 hours per week, with very little results being seen oftentimes in their work. 40% of pastors report a serious conflict with a member at least once per month. 78% were forced to resign from their church. 78% at least one time. 63% at least twice. Most commonly because of church conflict. Now, in the Adventist church, that's probably less. And pastors may not necessarily resign, but they often get moved. you know that when your pastor moves, he's either done really well or really bad. Not always the case, but it can be the case. 80% will not be in ministry 10 years after they begin their ministry. On average, seminary-trained pastors last 5 years in a church ministry. This is probably less than the Adventist Church, but this is across the board. 100% of Reformed and Evangelical pastors had a colleague who left the ministry because of burnout, church conflict, or moral failure. And 91% of pastors say they have experienced some form of burnout, and 18% say that they are fried to a crisp. And I'm sure that many of you can relate the stresses. Technically, may be a little bit different, but the results of the stresses for both groups are the same. Friends, in the society that we're living in, the culture that we have bred and manufactured over the last several decades, we are at a crisis. We're not heading towards a crisis. We are swimming in the deep end of the crisis. And many people wonder what exactly is the answer. We often, in the depths of our hearts, when we're lying on our beds at night, we wonder, is God's purpose, is His plan being fulfilled in my life? As we're buried in paperwork and stress and conflict and all kinds of issues, we wonder, is God really working through me? And we begin to wonder about the meaning of our life. We begin to question whether or not we really have are living up to the fullness of God's purpose for us. That's a natural thing, friends. And the more we become bureaucratic about these things, the more these things are creeping in. Trust me, I know because I think about it every day. I think about my ministry. I think about what God is doing in me and the dreams that I have, the goals that I have, the desires that I have to reach and touch as many for Christ as possible. And yet often to the day, I find myself sitting in committee meetings. And more committee meetings. And more committee meetings. And by the time I get down to practical ministry, I'm exhausted. I'm tired. I want to go to bed. And then I do that all day long. And then before I know it, the week is gone. And then the month is gone. I think, well, maybe next month will be better. And then before long, I'm thinking maybe next year will be better. I don't know if it's the same for you. You can probably relate. But I can tell you that the answer is simple. It is not an answer that we need to really look for very far. The answer is, and it actually always has been, right in front of us. It's to align our lives and our professions and our ministry with spiritual principles outlined in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. It's so simple. It's a lifestyle that promotes peace in the heart. It's attitudes that promote peace in the heart. It is faith that preserves that peace. And being willing to go against the grain, to go against the culture, to go against the society, to go against the system, to really live as God has called you to live. And oftentimes that risks our comfort. It risks our pleasure. It risks many times our security. But let me tell you what, friends, I'd rather be free than secure. I'd rather be free than comfortable. I'd rather be free than confined. And Jesus offers us that freedom today. You know, the difference between you and those who are practicing secular medicine is that you have the promise and the hope of Christ living in you. And we don't have to live our lives that way. The hospitals don't own us. Christ owns you. You understand? Now, what I'm not saying is I'm not just saying just rise up and make this revolution and go in and swear and curse at your supervisor tomorrow when you go back to work. That's not what I'm saying. But hear me out as we get to the end of the message. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is what truly fulfills that purpose in our lives. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I believe that this passage is a beautiful definition, a beautiful revelation of what Christ in you really looks like. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 9. There's several verses that I want to look at here with you this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He goes on to say, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, and he's talking about from the Lord, to be well-pleasing to Him. How does your life look like to God? Is it well-pleasing to Him? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We do not live our lives as islands. We do not live our lives as solitary. We do not live our lives alone. We are not content as Seventh-day Adventists to live with our little family and go to our little church on Sabbath and go to my medical practice through the week and do my own thing and live my own life. We have, as physicians, as medical professionals, as nurses, as physical therapists, as dentists, and any other form of any profession, whether it's medical or not, we have a divine commission from God. That we live our lives as though we understand that we are living in earth's final judgment hour. We live our lives as though we will truly believe that we will come before the judgment seat of Christ, and so will every other person that we have an interaction with in our life. And we live our lives in such a way that because these things compel us, we persuade men that there is a beyond life past this one, that there is a Creator, that there is a Redeemer, that there is a living God. He goes on. Verse 12, for we do not commend ourselves against you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Paul is saying that we, as Seventh-day Adventists, we who stand before a mighty, loving, compassionate, but incredible God, we tremble at that God. We tremble out of love. We tremble out of the healthy fear that Elder Finley talked about last night. We tremble because of our loyalty to Him. We fear being disloyal to Him, not because we're afraid of the consequences, but we are afraid that that love might be strained, that love that draws us to Him. We do not commend ourselves. We do not live in the glory of ourselves. We do not live in the ambition of earthly accomplishments as Seventh-day Adventists, which in your line of work is a great temptation. It's a great temptation for us too. There are ladder climbers in the church. Many employees in the church, I cannot say names, I don't know the hearts of people, but it is obvious that even in the Adventist church, amongst its professional ministers, there are ladder climbers. Paul said, we do not commend ourselves to you. We do not commend ourselves to the world. We commend Christ to the world. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. Do you know the love of Christ? Have you been brought face to face with the sheer wickedness of your own heart? And do you understand that in the wickedness and the darkness of our hearts, the love of Jesus Christ reaches out to you and pulls you out of the depths? You know, the more professional a person is, the more they are in danger of hiding behind that professionalism and not being exposed, having their hearts exposed for what we really are. And the love of Christ reaches through and He exposes us to ourselves without exposing us to everyone else. Because that's the love of God. And He says that the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that one died for all and all died. And He died for all. He died for you because you needed someone to die for you. You had a need. Whether you think so or not today, you had a need. And you still have that need today. And that's why Christ gave everything that we had. We can't even fathom how much Christ had. We can't even fathom the depths of the love of God. The greatest and most powerful force in the universe is the unselfish love of God. And this is what compels us, that He died for all, and that those who live should live no longer for who? For themselves, it says, but for Him who died for them and rose again. You will never reach the level of not living for yourselves, but living for Him until you reach the place where you understand the depths of your own sin and what He's pulling you out of. You can't do it. Therefore, He says, from now on, we regard no one to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him no longer according to the flesh. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? He's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It really fathoms me. I really wonder how many Seventh-day Adventists today have understood this text, not just simply on paper, but by the experience in their heart and in their life. Sometimes in my own life, I wonder, Lord, have I truly understood the depths of truth in this passage as You have wanted me to understand? He goes on, and He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. How many could say amen today? God brought us through Himself because of His great love for us. And He drew us to Himself through Christ. And then He goes on and says, and He has given us the ministry of what? God has not simply given you Himself for yourself. He has given Himself for you to draw all others to Himself. Now, would He give Himself just for you? Sure He would. But God is not so narrow. He is too big to just hold it to one, although He would do it for one. God always has bigger plans in mind. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. And verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It is only the righteousness of Christ that will save you today. It is only the righteousness of Christ that's going to save the world. But listen, friends, just as God has through His love drawn you to Himself, so He wants to draw the world to Himself through you. Not just simply shining in good deeds, but through self-sacrificing labor as Jesus did on His earth. This passage is a beautiful description of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, Christ in you happens when Christ is living within you unreservedly, so unreservedly that you become a new creature, and there is nothing in your life hindering you from receiving Him fully. When you are not guarding your reputation, when you are not guarding your profession, when you're not guarding your finances, when you're not guarding any other thing in your life that would be a stumbling block, a curse, and a destroying agent in your life. When nothing stands between you and Him, when you lay all on the altar, that is when Christ will live fully in you. And the world will see it, and the world will know it. Your spouse will know it. Your children will know it. Your patients will know it. Your church will know it. The whole world will know it. And you will know it. Friends, I don't know about you, but there is nothing that is more to be sought after than this right here. Nothing. The love of Christ compels us to not do business as usual. The love of Christ presses upon our hearts the urgency of the times in which we now live. The love of Christ moves us deeply, knowing that time is short, that it is our privilege and our duty to persuade men and women of the judgment, to live a self-sacrificing life. In order to do this, we must sacrifice all of self in the life. Everything of self must be put upon the altar of God, our practice, our professions, and ourselves. Because the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ doesn't force us. But the love of Christ is irresistible. If you will give yourself fully to it, He will draw you. He will bring you to Himself. And truly, my friends, we cannot know Christ within us until our hearts are reborn of love. A heart that is born out of love is a heart that is born again. We know a lot of truth in the Adventist Church. But sometimes when I talk to people about being born again, they just give me a blank look. And then they'll start talking about the Sabbath or some other thing. The purpose of the Sabbath is for you to understand the concept of being born again, the concept of righteousness by faith. I can get into that, but we won't. Go with me to Revelation 18, verse 1. Revelation 18, verse 1. We read this text last night. How many of you loved Pastor Finley's sermon last night? He's my favorite preacher in the Adventist Church. Revelation 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean bird. For the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 1 that the earth was illuminated with His glory. This is not some supernatural external event where there is a literal light filling the earth with the glory of God. This is not the second coming of Christ filling the earth with His light and His glory, but this is the power of God being lived out in the lives of His people in the last days of Earth's history. It is His love that is penetrating into through the darkness of this earth. What exactly is that glory that fills the earth? Well, I just told you what it is, but I want to show you another element of this. Look with me here in the book Medical Ministry, page 317. It says, "We shall see the medical missionary work broadening and deepening at every point of its progress." And notice this. "Because of the inflowing of hundreds and thousands of streams until the what? The whole earth is covered as the water covers the sea." Now, Elder Finley talked about that text last night from Habakkuk chapter 2. But the glory of God is not just simply the character, God's people standing up on the rock and saying, "Here's the glory of God." But it is revealed as they labor for the souls of the lost. And the glory of God is seen in their self-sacrificing personal labor for others. And she says that that it will be done through the medical missionary work, that it will be seen all over the world, and God's glory will be revealed through the lives of His people. How many can say amen to that today? Do you suppose that that can happen under the current way we do things? Or do you think there might need to be a change? Where's that change going to come from? Is it going to come from the level of federal government? Is it going to come from the high levels of institutions? Where do you think it's going to come? It's going to have to come from God to and through you, each personally. That's where it's going to come from. I feel like sometimes as Adventists, we get into the same habit as the local church is into right now. And the local church, all the members are waiting for the pastor to effect some sort of radical change that's going to transform the church and do great and mighty things, and that the whole community is going to be reached for Christ. And at the church level, we're waiting for the conference to do some great thing. And the conferences are waiting for the unions and the divisions. And the divisions are looking to the general conference. It's the same thing in the health capacity. Friends, it's only going to happen when God's people lay themselves upon the altar of God and they are willing to give up all for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of His work. It's going to start with you. As Mark Finley often says, we don't need revival in the church. We need revival in our hearts. And when we have revival in our hearts, then the revival will take place across the church. Amen? Would you notice this next statement from the same book? Medical missionary work brings to humanity the gospel of relief from suffering. And the pioneer work of we have the power, by the grace of God, to take away the argument of Satan in the earth that God brings about suffering. God has given us that privilege to take the argument out of the mouth of the atheist. It is the pioneer work of the gospel. It is the gospel practice, the compassion of Christ revealed. Of this work, there is a great need, and the world is open for it. God grant that the importance of medical missionary work be understood, and that new fields may be entered within the next several centuries. What does it say? It says immediately. And that was written, 100 years ago. Another one. The evangelization of the world is the work that God has given to those who go forth in His name. They are to be co-laborers with Christ, revealing to those ready to perish His tender, pitying love. God calls for thousands to work for Him, not by preaching to those who know the truth, going over and over the same ground, but by warning those who have never heard the last message of mercy. If Seventh-day Adventists of all sorts, medical professionals, common people, if Seventh-day Adventists had given the same number of Bible studies as they've heard sermons, what do you think? What do you think might happen? I think we'd probably been in heaven for the last 100 years. Will they work with a heart filled with an earnest longing for souls? Do medical missionary work. Notice those two sentences come side by side. You cannot do true medical missionary work without a burden for souls. Thus, you will gain access to the hearts of the people. The way will be prepared for more decided proclamation of the truth. You will find that relieving their physical suffering gives an opportunity to minister to their spiritual needs. Do you understand the nature of your work? Hear me out. Some of you may be offended by this, but that's okay. Your work as a medical professional is not just simply to heal the body, but the number one role of your work is to open the heart, is to heal the body, to open the heart for the gospel. That's what the purpose of your work is. Is that what you're doing in your work? Is that what you're doing in your practice today? Is that what you're seeking to do? Let me tell you what medical missionary work is not only. It's not that it's not this, it's just not only this. It is not only praying with your patients. It is not only doing a weekend medical clinic event. Sometimes we do these things, and these things are wonderful. I'm not against them. We need to keep doing them. In fact, we should probably do more of them. But if we go to a weekend event, and we pull teeth, and we do some surgeries, and we pray with some people, and this and that, and we come home and think that we feel satisfied for the next year because we've done some medical missionary work, we're deceiving ourselves. Because that's not all that it is. It is not speaking at dinner with a doctor once per month. It is not merely handing them a piece of literature at the clinic and hoping for the best. It is being more than a doctor-patient contract. It is developing a relationship with them. It is getting involved in their personal lives. It is seeking to do whatever is necessary to lead them to Christ. It is personally leading people into the truth for this time. That is what true medical missionary work is. Paul made tents so that he could earn just enough money to meet his needs so that he could preach the gospel. You are medical professionals so that you can win the hearts and share with them the gospel. That's why you do medical work. It's not, shouldn't be, I hope it's not for the money or the reputation or whatever else. I hope this because you've gone into your medical field because you have a burden to save souls. And if not, it's not too late. It's not too late to make that change in your life. It is working your way to the hearts through the sacrificial service you provide them to make not simply a short or even a lasting physical change in their life, but an eternal one. Another statement for you. The sick note carefully the looks and words and acts of their physician. And as the Christian physician kneels beside the bedside of the sufferer, notice it doesn't say bend, it says kneels. Asking the great physician to take the case into his own hands. I'm not saying you would do that for every person, but as the situation deems necessary. as you ask a great physician to take the case into his own hands, an impression is made upon the mind of the sick one that may result in the saving of his soul. It's an eternal work, my friends. She goes on. In their work of dealing with the disease and death, physicians too often lose sight of the solemn realities of the future life. In their earnest effort to avert the peril of the body, they forget the peril of the soul. The one to whom they are ministering may be losing hold on life. Its last opportunities are slipping from his grasp. This soul, the physician must meet again at the judgment seat of Christ. Often we miss the most precious blessings by neglecting to speak a word in season. If the golden opportunity is not watched for, it will be lost. At the bedside of the sick, no word of creed or controversy should be spoken. Let the sufferer be pointed to the one who is willing to save all that come to him in faith. Earnestly, tenderly strive to help the soul that is hovering between life and death. Every day in your office, every day at the hospital, life and death is always hovering. Let me tell you, friends, when I was a pastor, I made no waste of time. When I knew a person was having a serious surgery, I always made sure that I met with them in person before they went to that surgery, whether they be a church member or whether they be not. And I would tell them the reality. I would say, even on a surgery that has a 1% chance of some kind of problem, I would say to them, that 1% might be you. I didn't scare them. I said it lovingly and kindly and comfortingly. And I said, but listen, you don't know that something may go wrong. It is imperative that you live your life for Christ, that you surrender yourself to Him before you go into the surgery. And many times, people would recommit their lives to Christ during that time. I remember many non-Adventists, the spouses of members, they would have a heart attack or some physical ailment, and I would go and visit them. And one brother had a heart attack, and he survived the heart attack. I said, brother, you're alive by the mercy and the grace of God. God has called you, and He has given you the second chance on life that you may give yourself to Him. And you may experience His love and His plan for you. Give yourself to Jesus. He accepted Jesus right there. It was a few months later that I baptized the man. And a few months after that, he died of another heart attack. But his self was secure in Christ. Now, we want to share the lifestyle principles with people. We want to help them get healthier. We want them to lower their cholesterol and their blood pressure and all these other things. But most of all, we want their soul to be right with Christ. And if you're missing that, you're missing the whole purpose of your work, of your life's calling. Your practice is part of God's greater plan to reach your area for Christ. Your church, your practice are lights in that community, and it is different than every other practice in your hometown. Physicians, because of the nature of their work and the opportunities they have, ought to be among the greatest soul winners in the local church. Do you agree with that today? Do you believe that today? Because you come in contact with people whose hearts are being softened by their situations. Notice this, ministry of healing. We should ever remember that the object of the medical missionary work is to point sin-sick men and women to the man of Calvary, who taketh away the sin of the world. By beholding Him, they will be changed into His likeness. We are to encourage the sick and suffering to look to Jesus and live. Let the workers keep Christ, the great physician, constantly before those to whom disease of body and soul has brought discouragement. This is your work, my friends. The other work is vital The other work is important, but ultimately, in the eternal plan of things, it is secondary. It is to do that work to lead them to that greater calling upon their life. My friends, are you too busy for this work? Do the restraints hinder you? That perhaps you need to really reconsider your current course. And maybe we need to be on our knees asking God to put us in a place where these things can be the primary focus of our ministry. Maybe you need to start your own practice if you're working for an organization. Maybe like Tim Hazelton, you're going to move to a place and start a clinic in a church and do house calls. That's becoming popular, you know, even among secular people, not in the church, but they start their own practice. And patients pay them so much a month, and they can see their physician anytime they want. And it's becoming a very popular thing. Today, we have a lot of medical, but not always a lot of missionary. Doing the clinics is not enough. Medical missionary is not the medical without the missionary. We cannot hide behind the medical only. God is calling you to a little more missionary. Amen? Offer your patients Bible studies. Hold a weekly Bible study at your office. Preach an evangelistic series and invite your patients. You have influence over their life. Fast and pray for your patients that they might receive the truth through you. Commit yourself this next year to win at least one soul. But don't limit yourself to one. Work as if God's going to give you 10 or 20 or 25 or 30. Amen? If you're too busy, then you're too busy. Does that make sense? Ask God how to readjust your life. And I guarantee you it probably won't take long. Figure it out. You're all smart people here. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When you're researching a new field of study, and you know that if you endeavor into this new area, you have to know everything about it. Maybe your patient's life would be on the line if you fail to understand a certain point about it, correct? And you will do whatever it takes to figure that thing out. But when it comes to eternal things, what do? We set them aside on a shelf. My friends, today, do what it takes to figure out how to reach their hearts. Do what it takes to figure out what it takes to reach their soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit and in your profession and in your practice, which are God's. If there was ever a moment to add to the Bible. Your practice is not yours. It's His. It's His. Some of us live or may live today as if we own ourselves. As if we paid the price for ourselves. And let me tell you, I've met physicians who have actually told me personally, I paid the price through medical school. I paid the price through residency. And now I'm going to live how I want to live. Adventist physicians have told me this. If the price you paid in medical school was 10 times what it was, you still don't own yourself. God still owns you because the price He paid was eternal. The price He paid was infinite. Many sacrifice all the way through medical school only to live for themselves just at the time when they can really make an impact on the work of God. Those of you here today who are medical students still, you're in medical school. God has not called you to medical school to live for yourself. If we give ourselves to the glory of God, He's going to have control over every area of our lives. Do you believe that this morning? He's going to have control of your finances. He's going to have control of your marriage. And to have Christ in you will cost you everything. But you will have an eternal weight of glory that cannot be purchased with earthly achievements or money. Your resources, your strength, your energy, yourself, all are His. And God is calling you to be involved in your local church and to use your finances and your resources and all that you have to further His work. You were called to more than just tithe and offering. You were called to lives of living sacrifice. Your life is more about than your practice. It's about Him. He's not called us to convenient service, but to unselfish sacrifice, which is nothing that He doesn't know something about. He knows about it, doesn't He? Jesus knows about unselfish sacrifice. Notice what the promise is for you today. Let me keep going here. The Lord will give you success in this work. He'll give you what? Success in this work. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When it is interwoven with the practical life, when it is lived and practiced, you cannot practice it until you live it. The union of Christ-like work for the body and Christ-like work for the soul is the true interpretation of the gospel. Friends, you have a high, high calling. She goes on in another place and says, the Lord, there's two of them, henceforth, medical missionary work is to be carried forward with an earnestness with which it has never yet been carried. Who are these words applied to? They're not applied to the last generation of medical professionals because they're dead or retired. They apply to the current one, and that is you. What do you say this morning? Do you believe that today? We're drawing to a close here. But God may call you to some radical thing. He may call you to move to a dark place where there's no Adventist church or no Adventist presence. Let me ask you a question today. Would it be unfair of God to take your children away from you and take them to a strange land to be raised by strange people who have strange lifestyles and a non-Christian religion? If God did that to you today, would you consider that unfair? Would you? Was it unfair to Daniel's parents? Because that's exactly what happened to Daniel. But because of Daniel's faithfulness to God, even in the midst of a heathen nation, that whole nation was won over to God. Some of the most perceivably unfair, discomforting, and unpleasant calls of God upon the lives of His people through the ages have led to the greatest revelations of His glory and the greatest advancement of His work. And God today may be calling you to such a work. He may be calling you to leave those systems. I don't know. I'm not saying those systems are terrible. There's many good things that happen. But I'm just talking to us personally today. Today, my friends, God is... Now, some of you might get mad at me, and that's okay. But we can pray together about it afterwards. Today, God is calling the world out of Babylon. Yes or no? And He's calling the Adventist church to call the world out of Babylon. Yes or no? However, the question remains, how can God's people call those out of Babylon when almost most of them are living in Loma Linda, Berrien Springs, and Collegedale? We're stacked on top of each other. The world is dying. The world is craving what we have. And we're stacked on top of each other. We retire. And we have still energy and vigor. And we go and move to these places. I'm not saying it's a sin to live there. And I'm not calling those places Babylon. Just make sure you understand that. I ran this past a couple of friends and they said, make sure you say that. But what I am saying is that God is calling us beyond those places. One of the worst things you can do is be in a place where everyone else is doing what you're doing. One of the worst things you can do is retire in Adventist ghettos. Get out among the people of the earth that God is calling you to save. God led Daniel into Babylon out of his comfort and out of his family, out of his own culture, out of his own faith where he lived. But he still impacted the world. Many times we have all those things that Daniel didn't have, and yet we still are not making an impact for God. The work of the Advent movement began in sacrifice, and it will end in sacrifice. Think not that God calls us to live lives of comfort in this time and age, for He's calling you and I today to sacrifice. Christ in you, the hope of glory, calls us to sacrifice. It will be a different call for every person, but be sure that everyone is called. We are called to be professional. You are called to be professional people. But professionalism in and of itself does not change lives. It does not transform hearts. We must be more than professional. We must be filled with the Spirit of the living God. And Christ must be in us and shining from without us. This is the true nature of your work, and we're going to close in just a second. Ministry of Healing, page 119. Into the medical missionary work should be brought a deep yearning for souls. To the physician equally with the gospel minister is committed the highest trust ever committed to man. Whether he realizes it or not, every physician is entrusted with the cure of souls. You and I, same work, just a little different niche. Same work. But you often have a greater advantage than I do as a minister. And God is calling us to be serious about His work. How do we light the earth with His glory? We don't. He does. And He does it through you. Please do not hide behind your professionalism, because you are more than that, and God has called you to more than that. Your greatest medical accomplishment, your education, your recognition, or your publications pales in comparison when compared to the eternal gain that you will experience when you labor for souls, because the love of Christ compels us. It compels us. Revelation 12:11, the Bible says, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, and they loved not their lives till the death. That does not mean that they were ready to die for Jesus. That doesn't indicate that they were seeking to be martyrs. It says they loved not their lives until death. And if you live for Jesus, you will have no problems dying for Jesus. But if you do not die to yourself, then you will not ever live for Jesus. You will not live for Him. When you look at your practice this morning, what do you see? When God looks at your practice today, what does He see? Do you see the glory of God in your practice? Do you see the glory of yourself in your practice? Do you see the glory of the world in your practice? What do you see? And what you see may be different than what God sees. And until you look with the eyes of Christ through faith, you will never see what He sees. But what He sees is a practice, a medical profession, a medical ministry that has the great potential to light the world with His glory. That's what He sees in your practice. Whether that is the reality of your practice today is based upon how you've been choosing to live your life and work your practice. But if you will give your practice to God, that's what it will become. And that's a promise to you today. Revelation 18:1 is a promise to every physician, every dentist, every medical professional. It's a promise to you that He will do mighty things in your life and through your ministry. And your role is just as important as mine in these last days. One last test before I make my appeal this morning, and I am making an altar call. Just be ready for it. Revelation 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why? Because Christ paid the price for you. Because the love of Christ compels us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. It's my appeal to you this morning. That everything you are and everything you have be a living sacrifice to God. I remember the story of two young missionary girls. They were medical students, but they were wanting to go and do some mission service before they finished their medical school, and so, or I think even before they started. And so off they went to a distant land. And they flew a plane over and they landed, and then they got in a truck and they drove, and then they had to get on a little bike and ride, and then they got to a place where they couldn't ride the bike anymore, so they had to walk, and they finally made it to this little remote village out in the middle of nowhere. And the people stared at them as they walked into the village. And they tried several weeks to reach the people through the ways that they had taught them, and it was to no avail. The people wouldn't have it. One witch doctor tried to poison them. And they began to pray, and they began to fast. And they asked God for 3 days of prayer and fasting, help us to reach these people. And at the end of those 3 days, a woman came to them who had a specific problem. And they prayed, and God impressed them how to treat that woman, and she was healed. She got better over the next several days. And then more people came. And then before they knew it, the whole village had come to them. And when they shared with them about the love of a Savior, the hearts were melted. And the whole village became ultimately Seventh-day Adventists. My friends, today, the change that I'm talking about in your life, the change I'm talking about in your medical practice, will not come by living life as usual, doing business as usual. It's going to take prayer and fasting. and the changes that need to happen in the church are not going to come by doing business as usual, but by prayer and fasting. And the question that God has for you today is, are you willing to have Christ in you so that you can rise to that call? Because make no mistake, God is calling you. He is calling me. How will you respond today? I want you to stay seated, and I don't know if there's someone that could just come up and play the piano. I'm not trying to tap on emotions here. But I'm going to invite you to stay in your seats and not stand up. But I'm going to invite you to come forward if it's your desire. But I'm not going to make it easy for you. I'm going to make it hard for you. I want you to stay sitting unless God is moving you to get up and come. To relinquish any pride, to relinquish any whatever, but to get up and come and say, God, by your grace, I want my profession, I want my practice to be about your business, to be about soul winning and seeking and saving the lost. I want Christ in me, the hope of glory. And Lord, by your grace, I don't care what changes have to take place. I can't tell you what to do, but God will reveal it to you. But by his grace, you're saying, Lord, yes, I am responding. And whatever you call me to do, that's what I'm going to do today. By the grace of God, my ministry and my practice will change to whatever you ask me to be. And as Dr. Guthrie plays, if that's your desire this morning, you just come up out of your seat and come down to the front. God is calling you today. How do you respond this morning to his mercy and his love? Maybe, friend, today you're wrestling. I don't know. I don't know what your life is like, and God hasn't shown me that. But I do know that God is working in every heart to draw them to himself. And our hearts are the same, and God moves upon them the same by the promptings of his Spirit, and he's working on yours today. Shall we dedicate ourselves to him this morning? And after we have this prayer, maybe we can sing just one verse of the song, I Surrender All. Because that's what you're doing today. You're laying all upon the altar. One verse of I Surrender after our prayer this morning. Shall we all kneel? If you're able to kneel, if you're not, that's okay. Father in heaven, this morning, as we give ourselves to you, we're committing ourselves to fasting and prayer. We're committing ourselves to be on the course that you would have us to be upon in our own personal lives, in our medical practice, our profession, our offices, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Today, we're giving ourselves to you so that you can light the earth with your glory through our lives. And there will be no greater joy, no greater peace. It will cause us to have purpose and meaning. It'll cause us to live our lives as you have designed us to live. And Lord, today, the love of Christ compels us. That deep and great love which guards our souls from destruction. That great and deep love that sacrificed itself for us when it didn't have to, but it wanted to. The picture of Jesus upon the cross and his sacrifice for us compels us to persuade men in the hour of earth's final judgment. Lord, today we commit ourselves to you not just merely as medical professionals, but as gospel ministers sent out to speak and save the lost. Hear our prayer, O Lord, because we cannot do it ourselves. But we need Christ in us, the hope of glory. And surely the hope of the world is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, Lord, we pray this prayer from the depths of our hearts and once again with all of our hearts. And whatever you're leading us to do individually, May we have the courage and the fortitude and the decision and the faith in Christ to do it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends, as you leave this place. A new creature in Christ. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.